Jesus, we remember that's your birthday. Celebrations come because of something good. Celebrations we love to recall. Mary had a baby boy in Bethlehem, the greatest celebration of them all. Come on, ring those bells at the Christmas tree. Jesus is the King, born for you and me. Come on, ring those bells, everybody say, Jesus, we remember that's your birthday. Come on, ring those bells, light the Christmas tree. Jesus is the King, born for you and me. Come on, ring those bells, everybody say, Jesus, we remember this your birthday. Ring the bells, let the whole world know. Christ was born in Bethlehem many years ago. Born to die that men may live, come to earth new life to give. Born to Mary, born so low, many years ago. God the Father gave His Son, gave His own beloved one, to this wicked sinful earth, to bring mankind His love new birth.
In fields where they lay. This is a really good group this morning on Christmas morning. I know there are people that are traveling. I know there are people that have chosen to stay home with their family, but you're here in God's house. We honor the Lord with our presence this morning, acknowledging his birth. There again, happy birthday, Jesus. And so thankful you're here this morning. Let me just give you some updates. There's a lot going on, a lot of sickness. We have a couple of people in the hospital. Shane King went into the hospital. We started the prayer chain a day before yesterday, kind of an emergency situation. Shane, of course, most of you know, is been in a long-term battle with cancer. He's a young man, and he had some difficulties with the shunt that they'd put in his head, and they had to go in there and do emergency surgery and got that fixed up. So he is better. You'll be glad to know that. Vernon Steese went into the hospital with what they thought maybe was a heart attack. He ended up, he has a pulmonary embolism, a blood clot. They are working on getting that dissolved, and he's stable and probably going to be in the hospital for a few days. Gene Moore passed away yesterday, so we pray for the Moore family. Patricia Renfro, this is Laverne's daughter-in-law, I'm sorry. She passed away suddenly yesterday, and so that's been kind of a shocking situation there. I don't know a lot of details about what was involved with that. And then last of all, Rob and Kelly Richtelli both have COVID. I know there's a lot of COVID going around. I'll probably miss some people, but pray for those people. And with that being said, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. I don't think we have any new faces, but if we do, we welcome you. Thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you, church, for being faithful and being in the house of God on this Christmas day. And so let's ask the Lord's blessing and get right going, okay? Bryce, will you lead us in prayer, please?
Thank you. Maybe seat.
Holy night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. In sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt his word. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks the new and glorious. Stand with us once again as we sing just a few more Christmas carols. This one is not a familiar one, but it just says, to a birthday to the King. In a little village of Bethlehem, there lay a child one day, and the sky was bright with the holy light, for the place where Jesus lay. Hallelujah, oh how the angels sing. Hallelujah, how it rang, and the sky was bright. The birth
We're so grateful, God, for this day that we, Lord, come into your house. It's the Lord's Day, but it's also a day, Lord, that we set aside yearly to recognize the birth of your Son. We understand, Lord God, that most or many certainly won't give the acknowledgement that's deserved here. But we as a church, as your children, we recognize that the Lord Jesus was born so many years ago, and the purpose of his birth was made very evident very quickly, that he was to be born to die. Lord God, through a 33-year life, he lived in perfection, and Lord, by your strength, he went to the cross of Calvary, and he shed his blood that our sins could be forgiven, greatest gift of all. And Lord, we're thankful that when they put him in the grave, it couldn't hold him. We're so glad that he rose again. And Lord, that we know that through him, we too, ourselves, when we cross the river or we pass from this life, Lord, that we'll be risen to be with you forever. Father, there are people here this morning that obviously this group here are dedicated to you. It's very likely that everybody within the sound of my voice in this auditorium anyway are born-again Christians. But Father, if there's somebody that's here, or maybe somebody watching online, live stream, whatever the case is, and doesn't know Jesus, please, Father, today, deal with their hearts. Holy Spirit, just move amongst them, move amongst all of us and teach us, but the ones that don't know you, knock on the door of their heart. Help them to realize what a wonderful Christmas it would be if they gave their life to Jesus. Father, thank you for your people. We thank you, God, for the children being taught in the back. We thank you for just the wonderful freedom that we have here in America, Lord, to assemble. And I pray that you'll bless churches all across the land that have kept their doors open and that'll open the Bible and bring the Word of God. Bless each one of them. And we pray this and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, on Thursday, I was standing in a checkout line at Market Street in Lubbock, and I noticed a December edition of Woman's Fitness magazine hanging there on the rack. And on the front cover, in bold letters, it said, "Drop 48 pounds by Christmas Day." And I'm thinking, okay, it's Thursday. Christmas is on Sunday. What kind of deal they got? That's dangerous. But that, like so many other things that surround the Christmas season, is just a little bit of wishful thinking, or maybe even a little bit of fantasy. I don't have to rehearse to you this morning all the many traditions that have developed over the years, the things that have attached themselves to this particular season: stockings hanging on the fireplace, mistletoe, Santa Claus coming down the chimney, cookies and milk left out for him, lumps of coal for those that are naughty and those that are nice. That the list, of course, is a big thing. The North Pole, the sleigh, the reindeer, Rudolph, Frosty the Snowman, Christmas tree decorating, all of these things. There's so many more and that have attached themselves to this particular time of year that we call the Christmas season. But nothing defines Christmas in the minds of the average person, I say that again, the average person, more than the giving of gifts. All the shopping that takes place, all of the buying, the ordering things online and trying to keep it all hidden. I'm telling you, it's hard to keep when you got 7 grandkids. It's hard to keep all that stuff put up and put away and keep them from finding it. And of course, Tricia's gift is real easy to hide. I put it in the oven, and I know she'll never find it there. And so from year to year, I've just gotten away with that. But I'm just kidding you. She's really a good cook. She just don't do it. I'm just kidding. But the hiding of gifts, the wrapping gifts, and then finally when the tree is up and it's all decorated, we stack those colorful boxes underneath, and it's a sight that is enough to put a smile on any child that comes in the room. Just gifts, gifts, gifts. In fact, America will have spent just right at $1 trillion on Christmas in 2022, the highest on record by far. Of course, inflation has a lot to do with that. Think about this. Last year, Americans spent $2.6 billion on wrapping paper alone, something that's going to be ripped up and thrown in the trash within 60 seconds. And so it's a lot of gifts, a lot of things going on around us that involve gifts, and that's a part of what makes the season special, is doing nice things for other people and wrapping gifts. Let me ask you this. I kind of like to know for my own sake. How many men here do the wrapping in your house? That's crazy. Okay. Do you know, I thought that. Here's the mistake I made early in our marriage, is I showed Tricia that I was good at wrapping gifts. And so every year, and we, if you know how we operate, it's usually the day before Christmas, we got about 3 hours, and she starts setting boxes in front of me, and I wrap gifts, and I wrap gifts. And I say that to say this: young men, when you get married, that first Christmas, make it a point. Offer to help to wrap those gifts, and then do a horrible job at it. Just do terrible, and you'll get off the hook for many years to come. Because every year, as I've been Cooper and them, no, I wrap the gifts, and there's piles of them with as many grandkids as we have. Gifts. You know, to you and I as believers, Christmas is more than just about gifts. It's more than just about trees and decorating and all of these things. And I'm certainly not finding fault. We have a tree at our house and this sort of thing. But for us, it should be all about Jesus. Should all be, he should be at the center of everything that we do on Christmas Day, and of course the days leading up to it. The birth of the Son of God. God stepping into the ordinary, if you will, so that he could do the extraordinary, so that you and I could have salvation through his son Jesus Christ and have an eternal home with him in heaven. And so we're not going to take time to read the Christmas story this morning. As you can see, we've gone all the way to the back part of the chapter of the book of Luke in chapter 23. And we're not going to go over to the details surrounding the birth of our Lord Jesus, but rather I want to point out to you that though Christmas is all about the Lord Jesus Christ and should be, it does also involve a gift. It involves a major gift. In his lifetime, when he walked upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ carried about with him a gift everywhere he went. And he wanted it to give. He wanted to give that gift to every person that he met. And so we're going to begin in Luke chapter 23, and we're going to read in verse 21 where it says, In verse 21 it says, "But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he," that's speaking of Pilate, "said unto them the third time, Why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voice of them and of the chief priests prevailed, and Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." He says, okay, I'll crucify him. We'll skip over a few verses without doing any harm, and we'll go to verse 32. And it says, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garment, his raiment, and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be the Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be the Christ, save thyself. But the other," this is the other thief on the other side, "answered and rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Here we find the very last time that Jesus passed out his gift before his death. If you'll notice, three verses later in verse 46, the Bible tells us that he died. He gave up the ghost, okay? I'll be brief this morning and I'll let you get back to your families, but let me make note of some of the facts surrounding the gift of salvation that the Lord Jesus has to offer. First of all, it's a gift that we don't deserve. Just like this thief upon the cross that was hanging next to Jesus, we are guilty. We're guilty. The evidence is there. We don't know what this thief did, particularly. The Bible just calls him a thief. We don't know if he stole something major or something small, or whether he burglarized something. It doesn't give any details. It just says that he's a thief. It may have been something that made the headlines, and it may have been just something small. But based on the kind of courts that they had in those days, it could have been very simple, and they just were executing. But it doesn't make any difference. Whatever it was he did it. He was brought before a trial. The evidence was presented. He was found guilty as charged, and so he was convicted and sentenced to death. So what he's experiencing this day on the cross that we've just read about is something that he had coming to him. In fact, he even admits his own guilt in verse 41. But yet Jesus was still willing to give him the gift of salvation. Even more shocking than that, is that this same thief was also made a personal attack on Jesus a little bit earlier. Now, this account of it does not bring our attention to it, but if we were to look at the parallel account of this in Matthew chapter 27, it tells us that both of the malefactors, both of the thieves, railed on Jesus. So that makes us realize that this man was even more undeserving of the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. But that didn't matter. Jesus handed him the gift of salvation anyway, and that is the true meaning of grace, friends. Giving us something that's unmerited, undeserved, something that we no way, form, or fashion could earn ourselves, but just giving it to us. I want you to notice next, Jesus' gift is always appropriate. It's always appropriate. You know, one of the struggles we have from year to year is what we're going to buy for each other, right? It's just a difficult thing for me. Some people are easy to shop for, but most people, for me, I just can't think of anything to buy them. I'm trying to think of something they would need or something that they would like, it's just a difficult thing to do sometimes. Trish and I don't even exchange gifts anymore. We agreed on that each year that we don't need anything, we don't want anything. Let's just buy for the grandkids and leave it at that. We've been married 36 years. So we're past all of that. Now, it hasn't always been that way. I used to try to shop for her. I used to struggle from year to year trying to find the appropriate gift. And it's tough to buy for a woman, is it not, men? Amen. Here's what I did one year, and this is the gospel truth. I bought her an extremely nice hunting rifle. Still got it today. It seemed appropriate at the time because I was doing a lot of hunting back then. And I literally bought her a hunting rifle for Christmas. But you know, the gift of salvation is always appropriate. Every person needs it. Every person needs it badly. In fact, we need it worse than anything else in this life. We need salvation. We may not know it, we may not realize it, but we need it. There may be someone here today that's going through some kind of financial dilemma and you need some money. That's probably right. Most of us do. There are times we need money. But you need something way more than that. You need salvation. There may be somebody here that's battling cancer and you need a cure. That's true, you need it, but worse than that, you need salvation. There may be somebody that needs a organ transplant. You need a kidney, you need a liver transplant, and that may be true, but more than that, you need salvation. You need the gift of salvation. And so if you're listening here, as many needs as you think you may have, there's one that you've got to have. And that is the gift of salvation. That leads me to my next point. We have to want the gift of salvation. Remember, this thief earlier had ridiculed Jesus. But as he hung on the cross, it seems that he had a change of heart. If you'll notice verse 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest to thy kingdom. All of a sudden his eyes were open to who Jesus was. By referring to the kingdom of God, that reveals that he sees Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the fact that he calls him Lord there in that verse tells us that he realized all of a sudden that Jesus was the Son of God. And with that, he realized he needed the gift that Jesus had to offer. This was a game changer for him. This is what separated him from the other thief on the other side of Jesus. Because both of them, after their deaths, went to spend somewhere in eternity. And that was determined based upon whether they had received the gift of salvation or not. Was it that the other thief was less deserving? No. Remember, none of us are deserving of the gift of salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're all undeserving of the gift, okay? Was it that the other thief didn't need salvation? No, that wasn't it at all. He needed it very badly. Every person needs salvation. Romans 3:23 says, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. We need salvation. Was it that Jesus didn't have a gift for him? No, he had a gift for him. Have you ever been in that position someone's being left out and you're in a panic and you don't have anything for so-and-so, they've shown up with a gift and you don't have a gift to give back for them, well, Jesus never runs into that problem. He never gets himself in that predicament because he has a gift for every person. The Bible says, Romans 10:23, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever. Jesus has a gift for whosoever. Young, old, black, white, rich, poor, girl, boy, 8, 80, 9, 90, makes no difference. Anybody, whosoever, he has a gift for you. The other thief could have had the same gift as this one. It was right there. The difference is he didn't want it. You know, God doesn't force himself on us. He doesn't shove his gift down our throat. He simply wrapped it up for us 2,100 years ago when Jesus hung upon the cross and dying for our sins. And ever since that time, he just wants us to reach out and take it for ourselves. He intended it for you. He intended it for me. He intended it for every person that walks across the face of this earth. But it doesn't become ours if we don't want it. Like any gift, you have to reach out and take it and unwrap it for yourself. Why do we hesitate? Why would we turn our nose up at this gift? That's a good question, because I did it for many years before I become a Christian. Maybe we don't realize the cost of that gift. Maybe we don't realize how expensive it really was and what had to be paid for it. You see, the salvation that Jesus gives you and I, the gift of salvation, didn't come cheap. It's not a white elephant gift. It's something that cost the very life of the Son of God. His precious blood had to be shed in order for sins to be forgiven. And it was a well thought out plan. Think about this. From the beginning, from the day that Jesus was born in that manger in Bethlehem, the purpose of his birth was so that he could be a perfect sacrifice for the sins of mankind. God had this plan, this gift, it was so well thought out and perfect. The sinless Son of God dying for the sinful. How costly that gift is. And it's a gift not to be trivialized. I'm not one from year to year to harp on all the trappings of Christmas. I get it. We have children. We do the same things. And so don't misunderstand me when I say this. But to miss the meaning of Christmas, to just totally miss it, is to trivialize the gift that was given. When Jesus took his last breath on the cross, the book of John tells us that he said these words, "It is finished." You know, in a nutshell, what was being said? It's all wrapped up. The gift is given. His life here on earth was now complete. He would, in just 3 short days, would rise again from the grave and conquer death. And soon he would ascend to heaven. And no longer would he be walking amongst men like he did for those 33 years offering his gift. No longer would he be doing it that way. From that day forward, his word would be left us in this book. And it would tell us about the gift that awaits us. Romans 6:23 says this, "The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." But you and I have to reach out and take it once again. If we don't, it'll never become ours. If you're here and you're within the sound of my voice, listen to this. If you've never reached out and taken the gift that Jesus offers, you've never reached out and took his salvation to be your own, I want to present to you very quickly 2 distinctly different characters with 2 distinctly different futures. Both thieves hanging upon the cross on either side of Jesus were guilty. Both of them were guilty, just as you and I are. You say, "Well, I'm not guilty of anything." Yes, you are. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So both of these thieves were guilty and undeserving of what Jesus was offering. Both were just a few hours away from eternity, perhaps minutes, we don't know. But when they did take their last breath, when each of them were gone from this earth, one of them went from the agony of crucifixion that he was experiencing to the joy of heaven in a moment. Notice verse 23, Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Paradise is a wonderful word that really encapsulates the wonders of heaven very well. Eternal, undisturbed peace and tranquility. Paradise in heaven with God. That was the fate of that man because of one thing. He took the gift. Now, the fate of the other man, the Bible doesn't really give us the details about in this particular text doesn't give us details about where he went, other than to say in verse 41 that he got his due reward. He got what was coming to him. Now, the Bible's very clear all over the New Testament that what's coming to the person that fails to receive the gift of salvation is eternal separation from God. Eternal damnation, the Bible calls it. Eternal condemnation, the Bible calls it. Multiple times you see in the Scripture that to reject Jesus is to be separate from God for all eternity. So this man on one side goes from the crucifixion to heaven. The man on the other side goes from the crucifixion where he's thinking, man, I'm having a bad day, to eternity where every day going forward would be worse than what he's experiencing there on the cross. Every single day forever and ever and ever. And it all boiled down to this one thing. Whether they reached out and took the gift or not. God had it intended for both of them. He'd wrapped it up in his son Jesus for both of them. One reached out and took it, and the other didn't. Lost person, if you haven't taken the gift of salvation, it's been wrapped up for 2,100 years, taken care of. You've got to reach out and take it. It has to become yours based upon you wanting it. You realizing that you need it. Wouldn't it be a wonderful Christmas if it was the birth of your spiritual birth today? Before we leave, let me leave you with this last thought for Christians, because that's what's here mostly in the house of God this morning, are people who are already born again. Each year at our house, and many of you do the same thing, there's one person that's designated to pass out the gifts, right? Over the course of the years, we just pick out a person. Megan was the one this year. Maybe I'll be the one next year. Maybe Cooper the next. But just gets over there and starts handing out to each grandchild and each person. Here's this one's from G. Paul and Ting. This is for you, Sutton, and blah, blah, blah. They pass out the gifts. Did you know that Jesus designated you and he designated me to be about passing out his gift? Did you know he told us in the Great Commission to go ye into all the world and tell them about him? Did you know he gave us a job? He said, Chris, I want you to pass out my gift. Clay, I want you to pass out my gift. Royce, Chad, Brad, I want you to pass out my gift. Ladies, I want you, Martha, I want you to pass out my gift. It's your job. I wrapped it up. I took care of it. It's all ready. It's intended for so-and-so. You go tell them about it. I'm going to ask you to stand. If you're here this morning and God's spoken to your heart about salvation, please, 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 if you need Jesus to be your Savior, you want to reach out and take that gift, please come and talk to me. If you don't come and talk to me at this altar, then when you're walking out of this building, I'll be up back there shaking hands. You grab me and you say, Brother Chris, I want to talk to you. I want this gift, and my friend, I will lead you. Nothing I can do, I can show you scriptures that tell you how to be saved. All of us Christians this morning can rejoice in our Lord Jesus Christ, and we can leave here realizing we've been designated to tell people about his gift. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If God's spoken to you, you come.